wanted to make sure that I said all of those thank yous because it's important to me. It's important to me to recognize that God's mercy and grace, I would be nothing if it were not for the mercy and grace of God shown to me by the love of others. By the love of others. And it's always been that way. I remember being a little guy, like a little third grader, and you had to meet certain standards, certain requirements in order to go on to the next grade, go on to fourth grade. And there were academic requirements in math and science, and then there was physical education requirements. You know, you had PE requirements, and they were really low standards. You know, you had to be able to do like 10 push-ups and 10 sit-ups, but the one they got me is you had to run a mile, and we had an inordinate amount of time. It was like 15, 20 minutes to run the mile. You ran the baseball field like four times, and for whatever reason, well, see, here's the thing. God gives gifts to everybody. I believe God has given a gift to each and every one of you, and I enjoy sports. I like to watch sports. I like to go to games and cheer for teams, and if I get a chance, somebody actually chooses me to be on a team, I love it. I give it everything I've got. But if you know me, if you've played dodgeball with me, if you've seen me play softball, and Howie's not here today, but if you've seen me play basketball, that's just, athleticism is not my gift. That is not my strong suit. That is not my strong point. And it never has been. But it doesn't stop me from trying. So here I am, you know, third grade Nathan, I'm trying to run this mile, trying to pass. Everybody else in my class has passed. They've already run the mile in the right amount of time. But I just can't seem to do it. I had really bad allergies. You know when you say a snotty-nosed kid? You know, I was literally just walking around just all the time like this, you know. Just really, really bad. And kids would ask me, why are you crying all the time? It's not allergies, you know? So I had bad allergies, and I was just kind of uncoordinated. It was really kind of pitiful. The run, Dad, you had to be embarrassed. I know you would never say it, but my run was kind of like one of these deals right here. It was just awful. And to top it all off, I'm a little easily distracted. It doesn't take much to take my attention away from the task at hand. So I'm trying pitifully to run this mile. If I see a dog, next thing I'm on the chain link fence trying to pet the dog, or a cloud that looks halfway interesting, I'm just staring at the cloud. I'm lucky that I'm even running the right direction. So it gets to the point at the end of the year, the end of the semester, my PE teacher, Miss Naveau, really sweet lady, calls my parents, and this had to have been an awkward conversation. Mr. Mason, I just want to let you know that your son is very, 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 very slow, and he cannot complete the mile run. And if he does not complete it, he's not going to advance to the next grade. And that would be a shame. He's doing so well in his other classes. And so she invites my parents to come out, and she sets a special time for me to run this mile all by myself. And I go out there, and I'm Dad's there, Mom's there, and Miss Naveau, and I start running this thing, and I'm giving it all I can, and, you know, the allergies kick in, and I can't breathe, and who hates that feeling when you run? It's like a sword, like a frozen sword into your side. Like, you just, it's terrible. You hate it. And so I've got that going on, and my parents, they start cheering for me. They're like, you can do it, you can do it, and Miss Naveau's shouting. And I run the first lap and the second lap and the third lap, and I'm coming on the final lap, and Miss Naveau shouts out, you've got to hurry up. You're so close. You've got to hurry up. And I just kind of lose heart a little bit. I just don't think I can make it. And I just start, you know, doing a little light jog, the football run. And Dad, I see my dad off the way, and he's shaking his head like, this is not going to happen. So he starts running towards me. And I'm like, well, do I need to run the other way? Like what's about to happen? So Dad, he comes right up to me, and he doesn't scoop me up and pick me up and run with me. No, he grabs me by the hand. And he starts booking it. He just starts running as fast as he can. I'm not sure if I was running or being drugged. It was somewhere in between. But I had never run that fast in my whole entire life. I didn't even know my little legs could go like that. And we made it across the finish line with just like a few seconds to go. Miss Naveau's throwing her hands up in the air, shouting, Mom's giving me high fives, Dad's holding me. It was an amazing moment. And see, in that moment, he was being an encourager. He was helping me do something that I wasn't able to do myself. And the cool thing about it is the next year rolls around and we have to do the same things, meet the same standards. I didn't have any problems whatsoever the next year because my dad had shown me, had given me the ability to run faster than I ever thought I could. And to do things that I didn't think I could do. And it gave me that focus because I knew that there were people who were watching me and that there were people who were rooting for me. And I didn't want to disappoint them. And so it completely changed my perspective on the whole mile run. I loved it. I just went for it, got the little presidential ribbon you get and everything. And it was great. It was no big deal after that. So all of that to say, today we are going to talk about an encourager found in the Bible. The Bible gives a list of all kinds of heroes of the faith, people that we should emulate and people that we should be like. You've got Abraham, the man of faith, and you have Moses, the most humble man to have ever lived, and you have guys like Solomon, the wisest guy, and David, a man after God's own heart. But I think my favorite is a really low-key guy named Barnabas. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He's kind of hanging back in the shadows, but he really influenced Christianity as we know it today. And so we're going to look at his life. And as we look at his life, we are going to see five examples of five people that we can encourage. So I want you, in your mind's eye, to picture someone that meets at least one of these categories, someone that you can encourage this week, today, when you see them 3 weeks from now, whenever. But by the time we're done, I want you to have someone firmly fixed in your imagination that you can root for, that you encourage. And through the life of Barnabas, we're going to see exactly how to do that. So let's pray. Lord, first of all, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for everything that you have done in my life and you're doing in my life, for your salvation and all your many blessings. Lord, we invite your presence here today. Lord, it's not about me. It's not about anything else other than your word. Let us hear your word today, Father. Lord, I ask that you would open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to receive what you would have to say to us, so that we can apply it to our lives, and our lives will be changed by it, and we will change the world around us. In your name we pray. Amen. So, let's kind of get introduced to Barnabas. Who is Barnabas? Acts 4:36 through 37. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So let's stop and get a little background of what's going on. Jesus came as a man, lived a sinless life. He was crucified for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again. He went around teaching and preaching. He gave the great commission to make disciples, and then he ascended into heaven. And then all of his followers, 120 of them, got together And they met in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came, and then they were empowered and enabled to go out and preach the gospel. So they're going out and preaching the gospel, the good news. Thousands of people are being saved, and then they're starting little churches. There's little groups of people meeting, and they're doing the things that Christ had instructed them to do. And so they're selling their goods, and they're feeding one another, and they're helping the needy around them, and they're doing all sorts of great things. And Barnabas sees this and wants to be a part of it. But this, it kind of introduces us to who Barnabas is. First of all, he was a Jew from a priestly family. Basically, that means he was a preacher's kid. He was a son of a preacher. And so he was also from Cyprus. Now, Cyprus is a little far away from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was where all the action was happening. That's where all the Jews were. And so he's a foreigner. He's an immigrant. And then he's a landowner. Barnabas was a landowner. He had some means. He had some wealth. He had property. But his name was not Barnabas. His name was Joseph. And the apostles, Peter and all the guys, they're cool guys. They've got nicknames. So who knows, cool people get nicknames. That's what happened. So they loved Barnabas, and they gave him a nickname. They loved Joseph, named him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. We know people like Barnabas. When they walk into the room, you just light up because you know they're going to say something like, hey, that's a nice shirt, or I like your shoes. Or if they've got nothing nice to say about you, they're not going to say anything at all. They're just going to hug you and smile, but genuinely mean it. So we know what it's like to be around a Barnabas. Barney, you know, Barn, I don't know. When you study a character, you start giving him your own nicknames. So Barnabas had a giving heart, and he wanted to bless the church. So this is what we need to do. We need to extract a principle from that, something that we can apply to our lives. The first person we need to find is a needy person. We need to find a needy person and enrich them. Now, we live in a very wealthy country compared to the rest of the world, and we all have, to a certain degree, means. And like Barnabas, we can use those means, use that money in two different ways. Barnabas used his means to help the needy indirectly. So the way that we can do it indirectly is by giving to avenues, organizations like missions. You can give to missions and help those who are spiritually needy around the world, or even physically needy. And we can give to the Benevolence Fund, and we can give to other charitable organizations. There are ways that we can help others indirectly. Then we can help the needy directly to individuals, directly help individuals. One of the greatest tragedies in the Christian church is not that we don't care about poor people. It is that we don't know poor people, even the poor people among us. Let's change that. Let's change that. Let's have conversations. Let's make friends. Let's hear stories. And so through that personal relationship with an individual, we can be led by the Spirit to give freely to the truly needy. So that's the way that we can give to the needy. But money does not always answer every need. Money is not always the answer to every question. Sometimes it's simple as giving your skills, your talents, or your abilities to meet a need in someone's life. An example, there are several of us in here who are going through Crown Financial Ministries. And by the time we're done with that, we're going to know how to handle our money by God's principles, the way God would have us handle our money. We've all of a sudden acquired a new skill set, a new talent, new knowledge. And it would be wrong of us or anyone that has those skill sets to not share that. Share that with a couple who is newly married and struggling, or anything like that. You can share those things. Or think about this. How many teachers do we have in here? How many retired teachers? Any teachers? Okay, you've been a teacher or an engineer, and you know math. You've got math down like nobody's business. And we've got folks, I'm not saying any of you, but hypothetically, we got some folks that just don't know math. I was one of them. And you got people that don't know math, and then here in the youth group or at the school, you have an opportunity to bless a child that has a need. They need a tutor. They need somebody to show them how to do algebra. And you can just reach out and mentor them and tutor them and meet that need. It's anything that God has blessed you with, any talent, any skill set, whether it be carpentry or plumbing, that you can bless to someone else. See, the thing about knowledge, the knowledge that you have, is knowledge dies with you if you don't share it. And that would be a shame, your whole life's work, to not be shared and not to live on past yourself. So I encourage you to do that. And let's say the third thing is time. We all have time, and sometimes we don't have enough time, but time is a precious commodity. And it's a gift. When you give your time to someone else, it's a gift that you're giving them. And it meets the need of someone else. Sometimes all somebody needs is a little time. A grandkids needs somebody to push them on a swing or somebody just to sit and listen to them a while. If you've got nothing else, you've got time, and you can give someone in need a little bit of your time. So that's the first one. Let's jump back in. Let's catch up with Barnabas and see what's going on with Barnabas. Now, Barnabas has gone and he's doing ministry, and he runs in to a guy named Paul. Now, we all know Paul, and at this point in Paul's life, when he meets Barnabas, Paul is in a pickle. Things are not going good for Paul. See, he was a religious leader, he was a zealot, and he was given a charge to go to Damascus, round up a bunch of Christians, and have them killed. And so he's taking his papers, he's on his horse, and he's going. And right in the middle of his journey, he has a Jesus encounter. He meets Jesus. And Jesus completely turns his world upside down. And he goes from being a persecutor of Christians to being a preacher, to preaching the gospel. Well, the people that sent him to kill the Christians, now they can't stand him. He's a Benedict Arnold. He's, he's a backstabber. He's playing for the other team now. And then the Christians, they can't trust him. They can't trust him whatsoever. So Paul finds himself utterly alone. And that's the second person that we need to find and encourage, is find a lonely person and include them. See, Paul was extremely lonely, had nowhere to go, but Scripture says this, But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. See, he had an advocate. He had somebody step in and say, hey, I know this guy. We're going to include this guy. This guy is my buddy. And he made an avenue where the apostles then felt comfortable to include him and give him more responsibilities. We can do the same in our lives. We live in a society that has more avenues to connect with other people than any other generation before us. We've got the internet and TV and radio and Facebook and Twitter and all kinds of cool stuff. But in my own experience, I don't have the stats or numbers, I would say we are one of the most unconnected, most lonely generations to have ever lived. I like to spend my time just hanging out in downtown Franklin and in the neighborhoods, and I see people just out in their yards, and I make a point to talk to them and get to know them. And a reoccurring theme that just keeps coming up, regardless of age or anything else, is loneliness. You start to know somebody for any amount of time, and there are some incredibly lonely people. There are people that have lost their spouses or are now estranged from their spouse, and they are experiencing a new and terrifying loneliness that they haven't had. Or someone that is very distant from their family, and that loneliness creeps in. Loneliness creates bitterness, and it creates isolation, and it allows the devil to come in and just rot and destroy somebody. And so I see this loneliness everywhere I go. And I see it in churches. I see it in churches. It's the society in which we live. And I guarantee you, one of these days, someone who is incredibly lonely is going to walk into our church. And we have a choice. We can go about our business as usual, or we can have the eyes of Barnabas. We can have the eyes of God. And we can be encouragers. And we can include them simply by just saying, hey, would you please come sit with me today? Or someone that is a regular attender to your church that is there all the time. But you just say, hey, you don't even really know their last name. Include them in the things you do. Invite them to your small group. Invite them to come hang out with you on Wednesday nights. Bring people in and include them. They need encouragement. Then thirdly, we're going to catch back up with Barnabas. He and Paul are now together, and they're on missions. They're going from place to place and place, and the apostles are, you know, giving them a thumbs up. Things are going great. Then news of this is Acts 11, 22 through 24, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. So what is this? What is the news that reached the church? And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So there were some believers in Antioch that were not Jews. See, up to that point, the gospel was just being preached to Israel, to the Jews. But some Gentiles got a hold of the message of God, and they gave their lives and were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles are like, okay, we need to send an investigative team. We need to make sure this is the real deal. So they sent none other than Paul and our buddy Barnabas. So, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. The third person that we need to seek out and find is a misunderstood person and accept them. Find a misunderstood person and accept them. When you become a new believer, at least when I became a new believer, when I rededicated my life, I was a little weird. I gotta say, a little misunderstood. And I've been around other believers, new believers, that were weird. See, what happens sometimes is they still have a lot of those rough edges. They've got a lot of rough edges that just ruffle our feathers, and we just can't handle that sometimes. Or it can go the other way. In their pursuit for God and their zealousness for God, sometimes they can become a little legalistic and holding to the law and not to grace. And so that throws us for a loop. And then they're just now getting into the Word, and they're coming up with all kinds of theological errors. You know, they're just kind of little cuckoo at first. And before we do anything else, before we steer them in the right direction, because that's something you've got to do, before any of that happens, you just have to love them. You just have to love them and accept them. You include the lonely and you accept the misunderstood, and you give them room and space and time to grow in the Lord. And so I encourage you to do that today. If there's somebody that just, you know, just boggles your mind, you don't quite get them, just accept them and love them. Just accept them and love them. But just know that that part is followed up by this next part. The next part is find an undeveloped person, and disciple him. Disciple somebody. Acts 11, 25 through 26. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So Antioch is this place where Gentiles became followers of Christ. They were misunderstood by the majority of other Christians at the time, and Barnabas comes in, accepts them and loves them, and then he sets a plan for a year, not a month, not a week, you know, not a sermon series, for a whole year. He pours his life into these people, and he instructs them in the ways of Jesus and how to be a Christ follower. And that's what we have to do. That's the hard part. That's the hard part. See, we have been called to be disciple makers. If you consider yourself a disciple of Christ, then automatically, by the Great Commission, you are a disciple maker. You are a leader. It is your duty. It is our duty to lead others to Christ and to walk with them and lead them into maturity in Jesus. And so we can do that within the four walls of the church through Sunday school and inviting them and modeling a Christian life in front of them. Or we can set specific times to meet with them at coffee shops or our homes. But that is something that is absolutely necessary, is discipleship. And then lastly, we're going to talk about another guy that meets Barnabas. And he's one of my favorites. His name is Mark. You know, he wrote the Gospels. You know, he wrote the Gospel of Mark. And you might not know that he hung out with Paul and Peter, and that he had a wonderful ministry, historians say, in Egypt. And there in Egypt, he became a martyr. So Mark is one of the heroes of our faith. But he didn't start out that way. Mark had very, very humble beginnings in some sense. He was a rich kid and a mama's boy. Scripture indicates that his family was kind of wealthy, and there's things to kind of show that he didn't have a father figure. But he had a cousin named Barnabas, and Barnabas tried to fulfill that fatherly role. Now, the issue with Mark, and I choose to believe this, historians will debate this to the end of time, but there's a section in the book of Mark when Jesus is being arrested that a scene is mentioned that is not mentioned in any of the other Gospels. And it says this: a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. I believe that Mark put that in there because it was the truth and it's what happened, but he didn't really want to put his name to it. It doesn't get any more embarrassing than running away butt naked. I mean, that is a bad day right there. So he mentioned it. So that was the first time that he abandoned Jesus. He just up and ran and fled and got away. And he showed himself to be a little self-centered in that moment. But Barnabas, you know, like, come on, buddy, I've got this friend Paul, we're going to go on a missionary journey together, takes him, and then the knucklehead, the mama's boy, runs away again. Acts 13:13, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know why Mark up and left. Maybe he missed home. Maybe he was tired of carrying the luggage. He wanted to check his Facebook. We don't know why he left, but he left. He skedaddled once again. This guy is proving himself to be kind of shameful in his actions. But this is where it gets interesting. So Barnabas and Paul, they go on the missionary journey. They come back, and it's time for them to go out on the journey again. And Barnabas says, Paul, I've got a great idea. Let's bring Mark. And Paul was like, you got to be joking. There's no way. The brat ran out on us. He cannot be trusted. And Barnabas is like, look, man, we've got to take him. This is somebody that we can encourage and somebody that we can disciple and develop. Well, Paul and Barnabas, they split ways. Paul's not having any of it. So let's read Acts 15:37 through 39. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. So that's just like good old Barn. He's like, come on, buddy, you know, we'll go home, we'll figure this thing out. And you would think that that's where the story ends, that it just stops with Mark, you know, going home, everybody laughing at him. He's created a division in the church. Paul and Barnabas were appointed to go together, and they have been split by Mark. And so everybody, he's becoming like a byword to the Christian community. But some years go by, and we don't know what Barnabas did or where he took him, but Mark began to mature in Christ and began to develop as a man. We find that Paul in Colossians 4:10, Mark shows up again. He has something positive to say. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. So Paul, you know, the guy was like saying, I didn't want anything to do with him. Now Paul's saying, he's not that bad. Greet him when he comes. It's okay. But even further than that, 1 Peter 5:13, Peter calls Mark a son. And then Paul in 2 Timothy 4:11 says this, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Where did this come from? How did this happen? It doesn't make any sense that somebody that was a coward and would run away was all of a sudden helpful in the ministry of Paul. We know that Barnabas was a man that was a good man, a man that was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And it was because of those three things that he was able to disciple Mark, because he had the power of the Holy Spirit to see beyond and to help beyond and give prayers and anointing and lift him up and encourage him and push him further and harder than he could ever think he would go. And he had faith that the Lord would provide and that the Lord would take care of everything, and faith that the Lord would bring Mark to maturity in Christ to the point where he was helpful to Paul's ministry. God has called us to be encouragers, to be disciplers. But sometimes it's hard to see our God-given potential and our God-given goals and our missions through all the junk that is going on in our lives. Sometimes you feel like saying, won't somebody encourage me? Will somebody please encourage me? Well, somebody has. His name is Jesus. He's better than any friend. He's better than any brother. He is the God of all consolation. He is there for you. When you were needy, when you were needing salvation, when you were needing moral principles, He was there for you. And when you were lonely, when you were isolated and separated from God, and your sin had separated and isolated you from your own mother and father and from your brothers and sisters and from all those around you, when you were in the pit of loneliness, Jesus stepped in. Jesus showed up and Jesus encouraged you. And when you were misunderstood, when nobody got you, when nobody understood you, when nobody would stick with you, Jesus was by your side. Jesus was by your side. And when you started to get on your way, but you just didn't have it all together, you were underdeveloped, Jesus sent people your way. Jesus is sending people your way. He is giving you encouragers. I guarantee you, if you think hard enough, there is somebody in your life that desires to be an encourager, that desires to mentor you and help you and lead you, become everything that God has called you to be. So He has been there and He is developing you, and the good work that He started, He will finish. And when you fail, when you're in utter failure, because that's life, we trip up, we fall face first into the mud. Jesus is there to pick us up. Jesus there is to love us. Jesus is there to change us and finish the good work. Jared, if you would come. We have a decision to make this morning. Will we be that salt and light that we've been called to be? That's what an encourager does. He brings light to a dark situation. He brings flavor to a tasteless and rotten situation. Will we be that? Let us close our eyes. My dad, you know, when I was that kid, he ran out there, he grabbed my hand and helped me run. And the next time that race came around, I was able to do it myself. He brought restoration. He brought healing in a very small way, something minor. But that's what Jesus has done for you. He's grabbed you by the hand and say, this is the way to go. Follow me. You can run faster. You can run harder than you ever thought you could. I asked you to get in your mind's eye a picture of a person that needs encouraging. Somebody that needs your help. Somebody that needs the mercy and grace and love of Jesus shown to them by you. Only you. God has chosen you for that person. If you've got that person in your mind and you want to be an encourager, if you want to be that salt and light, if you want to bring people to maturity in Christ, not just tell them about Jesus, but see them leading others to Jesus, I want you to raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. All right, you can put your hands down. If you're here today and at some point in your life you have made a commitment to Christ and you've decided to follow Him, but life has gotten in the way, there's addictions and habits, there's grief and anger, all sorts of emotional scars that are tearing you down and ripping you apart, and you don't even know if you're saved anymore. I'm giving you encouragement today. Be encouraged, because Jesus has given you an avenue. If you will repent, turn away from your sins, and run to the arms of Jesus, your life will turn around. He will give you the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit. He will give you the power of the Holy Spirit to live the life He's called you to live, to be on God's mission, to have a life of meaning and purpose. If that's you today, if you need to just accept the encouragement that comes from the Lord, you need to get back with Him, you need to get right, I ask you now to raise your hand so that we can pray for you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. And last of all, if none of this makes any sense, and why in the world would you want to be an encourager? Or maybe you do, but you're just so confused. You're so confused. I want to encourage you today. There can be peace found in Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let me explain something to you real quick. God came to the earth as a man and lived a sinless life. He did what no one else could do. He lived a sinless life. And humanity, me, you, all of us together, because of our sins, we put Jesus on a cross and we crucified him. We tortured him. And he died. He paid the penalty. He paid the price for your sin today. But the miracle of all miracles and the most encouraging word that could ever be spoken is he is risen. He is risen. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He conquered death and sin. He conquered your death and your sin. And the things that would hold you down and bind you up and tear you apart are cast away. And they're stomped out by the blood of Jesus. Because it's nothing but the blood. Only the blood of Jesus. And if you will surrender your life to him today, it will all be changed. You'll begin to repent and turn away from all those things. And you'll find encouragement and you'll find peace in the arms of Jesus. If that's you here today and you don't know the Lord and you say, Jesus, something's got to change. You are my King. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. I'm turning away and turning towards you. I ask you, so just please slip up your hand. Nobody looking around. Nobody's, you know, has any. It's just you and God. If that's you today, I just ask you to slip up your hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Let's pray. Jesus, you are amazing.